you, John David. And it really is a pleasure to have you with us here today. And forgive me if I added to your confusion this morning. I've learned to have a healthy marriage. You always need to apologize and say it was all my fault. Now, I've learned that. Now, there are many things I've learned that I don't do, but we've been taking a section chapter by chapter out of the book of Acts. I've been talking about kind of the DNA of the early church and the brethren in our formative years decided that we wanted to kind of rediscover what it was like to live as a Christian in the first century. The fullest report of life in the first century is the book of Acts. So we've been studying the book of Acts, kind of attempting to rediscover the DNA that compelled and propelled the body of Christ in its first years. And so we're going to continue looking at Acts chapter 18, the first 11 verses. And at any minute, they're going to be up there. Trust me. Everybody on three. One. No. Okay, here we go. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. I was wondering this morning when I got up if any of you had decided that to be depressed today. Anyone? John David?
I think
I'm going to be. Yeah. Anybody here just wake up and say, today looks like it would be a good day to be depressed. I haven't been depressed in a while, so why not? Let's be depressed today. Anybody? Yeah. How about afraid or anxious or lonely or frustrated or disappointed? Anybody wake up this morning and say, this looks like a good day to be afraid, disappointed, frustrated, lonely? Anybody? Yeah, I'm being ironic. Of course, we don't get up in the morning deciding to be depressed or sad or afraid or frustrated or anxious or disappointed. But things just sort of happen in life that lead us into moments and sometimes into seasons of depression and disappointment and frustration and sorrow. And there are things that come at us in life that confuse us. And that turn our worlds upside down. There are things that come at us in life that challenge our faith, that question our priorities and our sensibilities and the way we think about things. There are circumstances in all of our lives, people, places, and things that rock our world. And the question in the midst of that is, where is God? Now, it's interesting that within the church, we politely dodge those kinds of questions. Instead of saying, hey, what's going on? We dodge those kinds of questions. Instead of saying, hey, what's going on? Somebody says, hey, how's it going? Well, I've had some rough times, but thank the Lord, we'll get through it. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And, you know, in the world, it ain't that way. People have a way of being more honest about their hurts and their frustrations. And I think that honestly, there are things that we can learn from the world, and that's one of the things that I think we can learn. We have a tendency to, not intending to be dishonest, become dishonest about how things are really going in our lives. You know, the classic example is FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, was in one of these state dinners, and people were coming through the line asking how he's doing, and he's shaking hands and giving the same polite response. And finally he says, I just killed my grandmother. And the person said, oh, that's lovely, and moved on, you know. And it's like, we don't expect to be honest with one another. I had a friend in Virginia who had a shop right along Interstate 81, and he had a wrecker, a tow truck, and he got a lot of business going out onto 81 and pulling cars in that had broken down. He told me a story once about this elderly woman in a big Buick who was on her way from Florida all the way to Maine. Her husband flew, but she had to drive the Buick. And my friend said, aren't you afraid to be on the road all by yourself? And she said, oh, no, I just trust Jesus. And he was kind of impressed with that until he got into the Buick, sat down, and saw on the seat right next to the driver's seat a Colt 45 pistol with a long barrel, the kind that Wyatt Earp had, you know? And he thought, oh, yeah, I just trust Jesus. And my Colt 45. Well, listen, I want to give you permission today to be honest with somebody else. I'm on my way out of town, so I'm not doing any counseling on the way out. And John David, don't you do it either, okay? You want counseling, you make an appointment, okay? We don't do counseling in the greeting line after church. But let's try to be more honest, because great men and women of the Bible were very honest about times when they were ready to give up, to throw in the towel. I mean, men like Moses said, Lord, take me, get me out of here. He was complaining about just the stress of attempting to lead the people of Israel through the wilderness. And he was dead serious. He asked God to take him home. Joshua, you know, the great general who fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. You know, there was one point as they're moving into the promised land that Joshua just said, man, I wish we had stayed on the other side of the Jordan in the wilderness. Naomi, the grandmother of David, or was she the great-grandmother of David? At one point, after losing her sons, she said, call me Mara. The Hebrew word means bitter. For the Almighty has made my life bitter. Hannah was so brokenhearted over her inability to conceive a child that she went to the tabernacle in, I think it was in Shiloh at the time, and just poured her heart out before the Lord. 1 Samuel says that her soul was filled with bitterness as she prayed. And she made such a scene that Eli thought she was drunk. She was just pleading with God. Paul, you know, I kind of shouted in that part of the scripture, and I don't think I quite got the flavor of what Paul had to say to his Jewish brothers and sisters, but he had just had it. He was ready to quit, ready to throw in the towel. I mean, he had been ganged up on by a mob in Thessalonica, so he goes to Berea where he's kicked out and lost touch with Silas and Timothy there. So then he goes on to Corinth, where he is just feels that the idolatry of Corinth is absolutely obscene, and he begins talking about Jesus, and people refer to him as a babbler. Not exactly having a good day, week, month, year life. And it's in the context of that disappointment and despair and frustration and anger that Paul said, "That's it. I'm not going to deal with my own people anymore. Your blood be on your heads. I'm just going to deal with the Gentiles." And the Lord visited Paul soon after that in a vision. And he said to Paul, "Don't be afraid, Paul." And then he followed up that with three promises. He said, "Don't be afraid because I will be with you." Promise number one. Secondly, he said that no harm would come to them. "I will be with you. I will protect you." Promise number two. And then finally he says, "I will provide for you, for I have many people in this city." You see, we're the folks that God provides to help others in their need. Sometimes, you know, there's some great miracle, some strike of lightning. But honestly, most of the time, and I believe in miracles, I don't question them, but most often, God chooses us as His miracles in the lives of others. Clancy, what's his first name? Philip Clancy has written prolifically. One of his more recent books is What's So Amazing About Grace. And I think it may be 20 years ago that he wrote the book, Where is God when We Hurt? And the cover, the book cover of the book describes Clancy in this way. It says that he was raised in a strict fundamentalist church in southern USA, where he was taught to think of God as a scowling super cop searching for anyone who might be having a good time in order to squash them. And then Clancy talks a lot, sort of tongue-in-cheek, but I think he is dead serious, that he is in recovery from the effects of toxic religion. And I actually started a book about toxic religion before I came here. And, you know, this is the Holy Land, so we don't need to worry about it anymore. But I did, as a church planter, I've worked with so many people who have tuned out to God and the church because of toxic experiences they've had in churches that they grew up in. And I actually have an outline and hope to finish the book maybe in retirement in a few years. Because I think there are a lot of, probably even a lot of us here this morning, who have still some lingering effects of toxic religion. You know, religious legalism that you really have to search pretty hard to find the stuff in the Bible, but somehow we get these things passed on from one to another. And the way God is often portrayed is, I just don't find much evidence of that God in my Bible. We have a God who absolutely loves to be present with his children. You know, we're going tomorrow to annual conference, and we're not going to see our kids in a while. So guess who we're eating together with this afternoon? There is nothing that delights me more than being together with my family. Well, where did I get that? I was created in the image of God. Now, I don't think, I mean, if I look like God, we are in a lot of trouble, okay? But I sense that being created in the image of God is not so much the physical image, but the kind of personality traits that God has imparted to us in creation are ones that we are called to demonstrate in our own lives. And some of those things come actually, I believe, now here I'm leaving the script a little bit, but I believe that many of our best spiritual behaviors are intrinsically a part of who we are, but we just kind of forget about them as we wrestle with large issues in life and grow up. We become cynical and we lose our childlike faith and other kinds of. And children often are much more open to hearing from God than we are to hearing from God. And I think it's instinctual. Let me give this example. I took off my work shoes a couple of weeks ago, or 3 weeks, maybe a month ago, after cutting the grass. They had a lot of grass on them. I sat them on the banister on our porch, and my wife came along and took them off the banister to put them away. I would have gotten to it, you know, sometime, but she takes good care of me, and she put these shoes away, and she picked them up. She noticed 3 eggs in one of the shoes. And so she just didn't take them very far. She put them on a table. And we kind of thought that after the mama birdie laid those eggs that, and she disturbed the nest, that the mama wouldn't return. And we walked by a couple days later and saw 5 eggs rather than 3. So we knew the mama bird was back in there again. Then didn't see her for a while. And then there she was, sitting on her eggs, a little beautiful little wren, little house wren, sitting on her eggs. And, you know, with us around and our grandkids around, you know, we were sure that she was constantly leaving the nest, and we thought these eggs aren't going to get cooked enough. But last week, she hatched out. I'm not sure it's 5 because we haven't looked close enough to count them. But there are these 5, or there are these at least 3 and probably more little heads, furry little heads in there. Now listen, they don't make a sound, which kind of amazed us. We thought, you know, on the cartoons, they're cheep, 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 cheep. They're making all this noise. They haven't made a sound. And if anybody walks by my shoe, their nest, they almost mechanically tuck in, all together in complete unison. And I'm thinking, man, these instinctual patterns are incredible. And I believe that we have similar instinctual patterns in terms of our hearts yearning for our God, but we unlearn them and we need to relearn them. And so I just want to suggest that we need to relearn how to listen to God. God is in our presence. I talked about Philip Yancey's book, and didn't. The reason I mentioned Philip Yancey's book is because what he said about where's God when you hurt. And this is what he said. God is not in the source of your hurt. God is in you. And that just blew me away. That, and often that's one of the that's one of the toxic beliefs that we have. That when bad things happen in our life, well, I guess God's picking on me again. I must have done something stupid. And God assured Paul that in spite of him losing his cool and washing his hands of his own Jewish brothers and sisters, that he would not leave him, but he would be present with him. And we need to learn to listen to the subtle promptings of the Spirit of the living God if we're going to be aware of God's presence in the midst of our troubles. Second thing, second promise that God made to Paul, and I believe these promises are promises to us as well, is that God would protect him, keep him from harm. And I believe that God protects us as well. And I think a precondition of the full protection package, you know how you go to an insurance company, you can get partial protection, you can get full protection, but a provision of the full protection package from our God is that we trust God. In fact, the proverb says, you can say it with me, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Now, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I mean, we spent thousands of dollars to send our kids to college and graduate school so that they will come home and not lean on their own understanding. Come on! What a crazy idea. And the concept of firm faith, believing with all of our hearts, is to many very laughable. In fact, it's characterized as blind faith, simplistic being simplistic or naive. But, you know, when I think of some of the really stupid things that I've done over the years, thinking that I was on the cutting edge, trusting God with all my heart is not nearly as crazy as it might sound at first. I got on this website that's so funny. I was laughing out loud. Carol thought I was finally losing it. But it had true stories about the stupid things that people had done. Just little snippets like this one where the board of directors of AT&T fired John Walters after he had worked as CEO for only 9 months. And then they gave him a $26 million severance package. Now, the reason they gave for firing him was that he lacked the intellect to lead AT&T. Listen, you work for 9 months and get a $26 million paycheck. I'm not sure intellect was a problem for him. However, I wonder about those folks on the board of directors. Pretty stupid, if you ask me, knuckleheaded. Another one, this fella and his wife, they're in their first pregnancy, and she goes into contractions, and contractions are about 3 minutes apart, and now 2 minutes apart, and he feverishly calls the local hospital and gets to talk to a doctor and says, Doc, my wife's contractions are 2 minutes apart, what should I do? And he says, is this your first child? And the guy says, no, you idiot, it's her husband. Now listen, sometime you want to have a good laugh, take Carol out to lunch and say, could you share one or two of the stupid things that Bob has ever said? And prepare for a long lunch. You know, we all say and do stupid things. And so the idea of trusting the Lord with all of our hearts and not leaning on our own understanding, that really, compared to some of the other stupid things that I've done, that sounds like a pretty wise thing to do. And we have the promise that as we trust God with all of our hearts, not leaning on our own understandings, that God will make our path straight, take the kinks out of it, and keep us moving and protecting us. Well, the final one, and I'll be brief here, is God's promise to provide for our needs. And I've already kind of let the cat out of the bag that you and I are the providers through which God channels his provision to us. Billy Graham, you've heard me quote his statement about prayer, that heaven is full of answers to prayers that have never been prayed. Well, I came up with a Bobism. Earth is full of answers to prayers that have already been prayed. And you and I are those answers. I checked out this website and called Make Me Think. And it's just one of those sites that I found serendipitously. And I really like it. And this is a little paragraph of explanation they give about why this site has been posted. Sometimes the most random everyday encounters force us to stop and rethink the truths and perceptions we have ingrained in our minds. These encounters are educationally priceless. They spawn moments of deep thought and self-reflection that challenge the status quo and help us evolve as sensible individuals. I like that. The only thing I would add to it is that I've discovered after those seeming happenstance occurrences that have kind of been wake-up calls to me, I've discovered usually after the case that it was really the hand of God that was manipulating those circumstances so that at the time they seemed, what's the word that he used? They seemed random. But some of them, of course, are random. But I think many times these seemingly random circumstances that wake up our thinking and help us to glean a new insight into something that we thought we had all figured out. I think many times they're not all that random, but they're things that have been orchestrated by our God. And as we learn to listen and pay attention, we'll find that there are many more of these circumstances, that these people that God puts in our path who help shape the course of our journey in profound ways. And I want to close by reading this one story. This site, makemethink.com, has 99 little stories. Some of them are only two or three sentences. Some, like, what's that book series for your soul? Chicken Soup for Your Soul. Kind of those kinds of stories, but just the little ones that you can memorize and share with other people. And here's one that I want to share with you. It's written by, and they're all true stories, and it's written by a fellow who was a therapist and worked for an agency that provided counseling for children who were in foster care homes. And so he writes this. This afternoon, I ran into one of my previous foster children I hadn't seen in over 5 years. About 10 years ago, on a day he was really upset and mad at life, I drew him a sketch of a superhero and wrote him a note on an index card about how he is a superhero and that superheroes always rise up and win in the end. I saw him today as I walked past the local fire station. He's now a firefighter. He recognized me as I walked by and ran up to me. We talked for about a half an hour. And then before we parted ways, he took out his wallet out of his pocket and pulled out the superhero index card I made for him when he was a kid 10 years earlier. God said, Paul, don't be afraid. No harm will come to you. for I have many people in this city. He was one of the people in that city. You and I are some of the people in this context. We are the answers to prayers that have already been prayed. We're not big enough to carry the load. Of course we are, because our God will never leave nor forsake us, will always protect us if we step out in faith in those scary circumstances, and will provide for our needs as we pour our lives into the lives of others. Let's pray together. God, thanks so much for this day. Thanks for the grace and patience of this congregation who are willing to sit through a few extra minutes on a very hot and muggy day. I pray that you would bless us and send us from this place encouraged and refreshed. In spite of the heat and the humidity, I pray that we might leave this place refreshed and ready to answer the prayers of others that have been lifted up to you. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.